We're very thankful for your presence, thankful for our time of worship together as the body of Christ. We want to continue in our series that we started, I guess, 2 months ago, lessons concerning the Holy Spirit. And so we want to cover another one of those lessons. And each one of these have the potential to be building upon the previous. And so doing them one a month, I know that there may be things that, well, you may even have missed one of the other lessons, not gotten those. But certainly they are online. You can go back and listen to those particular lessons. Tonight we want to ask the question, what is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian? Previously we studied how does the Holy Spirit work when it comes to the conversion of the sinner. And so we spent some time talking about that. Before that, we spent some time looking at, well, who is the Holy Spirit? And we looked at passages concerning the Holy Spirit and to get to know Him better as part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit certainly functions in the life of a Christian, even today. I believe it is as much of a mistake to think that His work is over as it might be to think that the work of Christ is over. Hebrews chapter 7, 25 reminds us about the work of Christ, that it still continues. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. But it's also possible, and I realize this, and I try to be aware of this as I study it, as I put lessons together, that it is the case that many have probably overreacted to false teachings that are there. You know, typically what happens when there is a particular teaching and a false teaching, then instead of just bringing that back to center, if you will, to following Scripture, what often happens is we run right past it, so far away from it that we run right past Scripture and might add something else to that. And so it's possible for us to overreact to false doctrine of the denominations teach concerning the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, the teachings that miracles may be still performed today, and others that may be associated, other doctrines that may be associated with the Holy Spirit. And so it may be possible for us then to overreact at some time, but it's also very true that we can know about the Holy Spirit, those things that are in fact revealed. We can study them and we can know those things. Beyond that, it may jump to the realm of speculation, or it may jump to the realm of how you interpret a certain passage and things like that. But let's be careful to maybe give credit to certain things. And I mentioned this in our study last month when we were talking about the Holy Spirit and studying that particular lesson. Be careful about giving credit to the Holy Spirit, things that may not be associated with the Holy Spirit. And so if we have Bible for that, then certainly we can see that to be the case. So let's this evening examine Scripture and let's answer a few questions. Does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian? Let's just start with that. Romans 8, as was just read on the screen before us. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's the very then real possibility that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, according to Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. He goes on to say, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I think the passage is very clear concerning whether or not the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God. In fact, the reference to the very fact that He gives life in that way. Life is associated. Of course, we understand the very fact that John chapter 3, the idea that one had to be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom, in order to have eternal life, then we could understand that. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us, verse 19 and 20, do you not know that Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you had from God. And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Galatians 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, rather, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Is there any question then as to the answer to this? Does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian? Certainly He does. We have passage after passage that reminds us of this. The Apostle John taught the same, 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, of course, it might be easy to take out of context when we just throw a bunch of verses together like that, but it seems to indicate, at least to the very real possibility of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask this question and build upon that. What are the purposes, or purpose, if that's the case, what are the purposes of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What would the purpose be of the Holy Spirit indwelling the child of God? 1 Corinthians 6, again, that passage reminds us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? That lends itself to the idea that there is somewhat a prohibitive against sinning. If I realize then that I'm not my own, that I've been bought with a price, my body, my spirit are in fact God's, and as such, and as the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? They're probably more talking about congregationally. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It could be very possible then that I could begin to understand that because God dwells in me, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, each member of the Godhead certainly dwells in us, but if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me in some form or fashion, in some way, in some manner, and we'll talk about that, is that not the case when I begin to think about that, God dwelling in me in some way, wouldn't that be a prohibitive? It might not stop me from sinning against God, but certainly it should be in my mind because my life is given to God in that way. It should be a prohibitive. In other words, it should cause me to not want to do those things, to sin against God. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian also as down payment or guarantee of his inheritance, according to Ephesians 1. 13 and 14, in Him you trusted, as also trusted, he says, after you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. A down payment, a guarantee as such. And when we studied Ephesians 1 a while back, you might remember that when we discussed the fact that the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1 makes very clear that much of that work had to do with the revealing of truth to mankind, the revealing first to the apostles, and then to be able to see those things that were done, even as Joel had prophesied, and those things begin to come to pass from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and following forward into throughout the first century, until, at least, the complete revealed Word of God had been given when that which is perfect has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're reminded of. He talks about this very fact, that revelation of these things. We have that. Therefore, we understand and we know, and we can, in fact, know that we're also children of God, in fact. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian as a verification of divine sonship of God. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We talked about that verse this morning. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, what would be the evidence then of the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian? Because I think that's important. I think that's part of where sometimes things get a little cloudy, things get a little fuzzy, and you start getting people that become, instead of rational thinkers, they become emotional thinkers. And so we need to stick to certainly then what we have. In fact, I've heard before preachers talking about when preaching on this particular topic, some standing up saying, well, I know the Holy Spirit's in me because I can feel Him. The problem with that is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not sensory. In other words, it's not going to be perceptive to our senses. We cannot hear, see, taste, smell, or feel Him. But rather, we can know. And we can know simply because the Word of God has told us those things. The Spirit, in fact, has revealed. If you start thinking about, and this is why I made the statement that people go from the rational study of this to the emotional thought about this, what that in fact leads to is a totally subjective idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling and doing something for us without any substantiated evidence whatsoever. So what is it that I can know for sure? And how? How do we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us? Well, we've already studied those verses in our first question. But the only way that we can know, the only possible way we know anything, in fact, about the Holy Spirit, if you've never read a Bible, if you've never read the pages of Scripture, and someone came along and asked, well, who is the Holy Spirit? You'd have no idea. You'd have no perceptive way to be able to explain that. Not until you open Scripture do we know anything whatsoever about the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us so, as we often sing. The Bible is very clear. Ephesians 4, verse 6, that God the Father dwells in us. The Bible tells us that. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God the Father dwells in us. Colossians 1:27. We learn that Christ, the second member of the Godhead, in fact, dwells in us. It says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ dwells within the child of God. And so, as we've already noted those first passages that very clearly teach us that the Holy Spirit indwells us, we can know that. But the only way we know for sure is not sensory, but rather rational study and reading of God's Word. Then we can know those things for sure. We should not think it strange that the Holy Spirit would indwell us when we read passages that teach us that the Father indwells us, that Christ indwells us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not miraculous. The days of miracles have ceased, having ceased when the New Testament was completed, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. And that's important for us to know. Let's read those verses together. 1 Corinthians 13. What I've always found to be interesting when I read 1 Corinthians, especially chapters 12, 13, and 14, and all of those chapters having to do with spiritual gifts and the use of them, sometimes the abuse of them, the longevity of them, and the purpose of them. But in chapter 13, we typically look at that and we call that the chapter of love, right? The chapter of love. And it begins, though I speak with the tongue of men or angels and have not love or charity, I'm become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So right in the middle of Paul talking about those things and how we he has these abilities, these spiritual gifts, and is able to do all of these things. He says, if I don't have love, then I'm nothing. They profit me nothing. I am nothing, ultimately, is the point that he gets to. And then he begins to explain what charity is, what that love, what it looks like, how it's characterized in verses 4 through 7. And even to verse 8, then he begins, charity or love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and there are some who would say, okay, that's talking about Christ. That's not. And it's not even in the context to be speaking of Christ here. It's talking about those prophecies. It's talking about the Word of God getting to others and how those things were being done. And so that's chapters 12, 13, and 14, right in the middle of this context. That's what's going on. And so he says these things are going to cease. Where there's knowledge, it's going to vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. And he says then, when that which is perfect is come, that would be the revealed final product of the Word of God, if you will. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, what was in part? The verse previous. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. This is a partial way of doing it. And it was for a time. They didn't have the written Word of God finished. It was in the process of being written, we have to remember. And so when it's finalized, when it's finished, there would be no need for the impart way of doing those things. And so those things would vanish. Those things would fail. They would cease, according to verse 8. And he goes on to explain even a little bit more. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. We see through a glass darkly, but then, that is when that which perfect is come, then, he says, face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when? When that which is perfect is come, I shall know even as I am known. You'll have perfect knowledge. How will you have perfect knowledge? By reading and studying that which the Spirit has given to mankind. That's how we're going to have that perfect knowledge. So when those things were completed, when we had the final revelation, the miraculous certainly then would be done away. The Holy Spirit, we see, and this is a lesson that again is building on yet another. Holy Spirit indwells us in and through, and I believe in conjunction with the Word of God. And it's my studied opinion that He indwells us using the medium of the Word of God. In other words, He uses His Word upon the heart of man. Not a direct operation where He reaches down and slaps us in a way, if you will, or pops us in the back of the head, and all of a sudden now we're able to think, or okay, now I get it. No, it doesn't work that way. What He has given and gone to great lengths to accomplish is this, to give us His Word. So He's used His Word as a medium to convict our hearts, to convict the heart of the sinner, as well to indwell the heart of the Christian, to continue to dwell in the Christian who's now obeyed, no longer continuing a life of sin. I realize there's things that I can no longer continue in. It's a prohibitive against sinning against God. It helps me, it directs my paths. This Word does that. And you could very easily, and in fact, there's a chart that many have put together that shows a parallel, side-by-side look at passages that the Holy Spirit does this. The Word of God does this. The Holy Spirit does this. The Word of God does this. Sometimes within the very same verses, you can see those points made over. And there's a dozen or so points on that particular chart. And it's beautiful, but what you begin to realize when you start looking at it and focusing on it in that fashion, when you read through these passages, in fact, the Holy Spirit is working upon us, right? But it's not miraculous. It is directly through the Word of God. And so if there is a direct operation, it's when I, in fact, read and study. And because I am now studying and I have that knowledge, then I react to that. That's the only direct operation in that form or fashion. But certainly that's not how the denominational world has taken it to mean. The Bible claims, in fact, all sufficiency for itself. And so when you take a step further and say that the Holy Spirit indwells us beyond the Word of God, then there's two questions that come up. The first one is, are you saying that He does something to you? Now, I know Romans 8, something that He does for us. And I said early on, the Holy Spirit is still continuing to work. There are groanings that we have, that things that we cannot, words that we cannot fully express. And it's hard to put thoughts together sometimes in our prayers. And there is the work of the Holy Spirit to help put that together, because and take that then before the very throne of God for us. He makes intercession in that way for us. Those words that cannot be uttered. And yet, for Him to do something to us, that would be a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And most denominational groups tend to think that way. Here's the problem with that. If that's the case, then one renders the Word of God insufficient. That would essentially say that what the Holy Spirit has revealed, made known to mankind, that wasn't enough. So what He did then to begin with wasn't enough for us, so now He has to come and do something directly to me. You can see where that's going. That kind of shortchanges God, doesn't it? In some way. But it renders the Word of God insufficient. And the Bible claims all sufficiency for itself. Doesn't God get a word Himself? Doesn't He get to prove? And what does He say? All Scripture is by the inspiration of God. Literally, it is the Word of God, the breath, God-breathed Word of God. That's it. Inspired. That's what it means. The breath of God. It's His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 reminds us that He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So let me ask you this question. Has He done that? Has He given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? The Word of God truly teaches that. It claims all sufficiency for itself. Would not claims otherwise then fall to the realm of subjective at best? Would not such then be based on human testimony? And let me ask you this. Are we ready for that? To take the word of man over over the word of God? I don't think anyone's ready for that. So here's another question for us as we begin to bring this to a close. What does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian as He indwells? The Holy Spirit comforts the Christian, Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The Holy Spirit comforts the Christian. The Holy Spirit produces righteousness, peace, and joy in the Christian. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and then he says, against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit strengthens the child of God. Ephesians 3:16, you remember Paul's prayer, we studied this a couple weeks back, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in the inner man. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if rather by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, he says, you will live. And so the Holy Spirit helps to strengthen the Christian. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in the heart of the Christian. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms the child of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives patience to the Christian. Galatians 5, verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That idea is the idea of endurance. He helps us to endure. We through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The Holy Spirit also then produces fruit in the child of God. Again, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Since the Holy Spirit does not operate directly upon the heart of man, or in fact upon the heart of the alien sinner, may we ever be then motivated, drawn closer to God, knowing and understanding then how He works, and that He is still in fact at work. That's why we read, in fact, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12. The Word of God is quick, the King James says. It's living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Reminder then, in fact, how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the child of God. And may it cause us then to want to be drawn even closer to God in that way. I'll leave you with this passage one more time, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In fact, the Holy Spirit does indwell the Christian, does so using the medium of the Word of God. Those things cannot be denied. Beyond that, it becomes rather subjective. Let's stay in the realm of what we know for sure, those things that in fact the Spirit has revealed unto mankind. And in so doing, we'll be drawn closer to God. And in so doing, we'll be led on a better life and better path. We'll make better decisions. We'll be lights in our community. We'll be able to encourage others around us. We'll be able to lift up and build up one another in the body of Christ if we in fact follow the Spirit's teaching. May we ever do that every day of our life and be drawn closer to God in that way. This evening, if you have a particular need as the child of God, you can come forward. You'll have that opportunity to do so when we sing this song, to make your request, to ask for prayers, for strength, for help in some way. It may be the case that you're dealing with something difficult and your family here could be praying for you and would encourage you with prayers. Maybe that there are those who need to respond in repentance and to stop the practice of sin in their lives and ask for forgiveness. It may be the case there's one this evening who needs to obey the gospel, to become that child of God, then allowing the Holy Spirit to work within you through His Word, to change your life. And in so doing, we believe Jesus to be the Son of God. We'd repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized to wash away those sins, Acts 22:16. And so this evening, if you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.